This morning, I was given the topic of prayer to speak on, which has been a formidable idea, to be honest, to try and speak on in 30, 40 minutes, 50, 60 minutes. Where do you even begin to unpack the beauty and the gift and the holy blessing that prayer is? And yet, one of the things that often trips us up, that causes us to question, that if you're anything like me, can cause a good deal of frustration, condemnation, guilt, all kinds of things. So bear with me as we seek to just catch a glimpse of something of the heart of God in prayer. In the letters of Revelation that we went through, there was this continual refrain where we heard John say, "To those who have an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit would say to the church." Last week, Michael spoke from chapter 5, and there was one verse in amongst it that you might easily have missed, but it gives us a good segue into today's topic, and it's verse 8 of chapter 5. "And when he had taken it," that being the Lamb, "when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." And when I read that through the week, it just moved my heart in an extraordinary way to think what a high and holy place that gives our prayers. It doesn't say just the prayers of the righteous man, the prayers that was said in a beautiful stained glass building, the prayers that was said in wonderful eloquence. It's the feeble, it's the cry, it's the groan, it's the heartfelt, "I don't even know" prayer. "Lord, are you even there?" Prayers are held in the throne room of heaven. They are precious to the Lord our God. And I think it's just a good point to remember that it's not, doesn't have to be the quality. And I'm not going to talk about the how-tos this morning. There's some amazing books out there, some amazing courses online, plenty of places you can get lots of tips. There are apps. There are all kinds of things. Believe me, I know. I've tried a lot of them. At the end of the day, they don't necessarily lead us to pray. So this morning, we're actually going to look at the why pray, because I don't know about you, but that part was not something I actually sat and thought about in great depth until recently. Probably the last year, when I really started to think, why pray? I was always more caught up on the how to pray and those kind of ponderings. There's a few reasons as to why to pray. And firstly, very clearly and specifically, we're told to pray in the scriptures. The New Testament letters, pastoral letters, Paul is very clear in Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." In Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." They're said very succinctly, and we can very easily read them, can't we, and just kind of slide across it. Yep, thanks Lord, too hard. Philippians 4, this one really can challenge. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How much would our lives be transformed if we could actually take those few verses and walk in them consistently? It's a challenge. And beyond all that, Jesus himself prayed. He lived his life in communion and fellowship with the Father. And we hear repeatedly he went out to pray, he went aside to pray, he got up early to pray. And we can easily say, well, he's Jesus, of course he does. But it's still recorded as a part of his life. He would have been in fellowship with the Father. In his humanity, he set aside time. And as followers of Jesus, we're invited to do the things that Jesus did and share in the life and the fellowship and the union that he had with the Father. So there's plenty of good reasons in all of that as to why we should pray. And I've known those reasons for a very long time. But to be honest, they haven't necessarily been the spark that has kept the flickering flame ignited. But I think we're on our way out of a season where prayer has been a victim of our comfortable Western life. If we're sick, we go to the doctor, or we go online and we can source a myriad of other kind of health remedies, other health practitioners that are not so conventional. There's all manner of things we can try. If we want some information, we simply hit Google. If we want to know how to do something, we go to YouTube and we can fix anything in our retic, up to a point. You know, if we want a good church experience and we don't like the one offered at our local church, we can go online and find the latest hot preacher online and follow them. There's so many ways we can outsource our life rather than go to the one who created us and who holds us in the palm of his hand. There's a lot more uncertainty. We have less control than ever, I think. We would all agree. We would all be finding. The reality is we've never really had as much control as we think we've had. But now it is starkly real to us that there are things going on all over the world in all kinds of areas of life at the same time that we have no control over. And we don't even necessarily trust the people who do have control or that we see have control. So all of a sudden, prayer seems like not such a bad option. Even those who don't profess faith in Christ are recorded to be turning to prayer. When difficult times come, there is this gut-level urge. When there's nothing else we can do, let's pray. In the opening of his book, How to Pray, Pete Gregg writes, one quarter of those who describe themselves as non-religious admit that, in fact, they take part in some spiritual activity each month, typically prayer. He goes on to say it's no exaggeration to say that to be human is to pray. About 15 years ago, I did a stint where I used to go out with the street chaplains in Northbridge. And it wasn't the kind of going out where you stand on the street corners and preach the gospel. The instruction and the training we were given was to go out, usually in pairs, and we were to be the peace and presence of Jesus in the streets, to seek to take his kingdom into those places and just be a loving presence. And so people were very open to just sitting having a chat. We had these big jackets that said street chaplain, and they seemed to give us favour with people who, even particularly probably after a drink or two in Northbridge, would be very willing and ready and desiring to pour out their deepest, darkest moments of life to someone who was willing to sit and listen. And not once did any of those people ever say no if you offered to pray with them. They would always say yes. I'm sure if we'd said, would you like me to tell you about Jesus, they probably would have said, ha, no thanks. But to pray, they never said no. I think it's probably even more the case now. Every one of us in this room would have a different understanding, a different experience of prayer. You may be here this morning with a sense of failure and frustration, and your biggest thought right now is, why on earth doesn't she talk about why my prayers haven't been answered? Why haven't I been healed? Why hasn't that relationship been mended? Why haven't all the things that I've wanted and waited for years been answered? And I'm sorry to tell you, if that is you, that I'm not going to even try in this time, because there are no pat answers to that. I've been alive long enough to know, and had enough unanswered prayer myself to know that I don't know. And there are some things that we can say, and there is actually just recently the 24/7 prayer movement has got a course on unanswered prayer that is free to access if that is something that really troubles you. And I'm more than happy to chat, but I'm not going to go there in this message because it's worthy of a whole space. But all our experiences are different, and sometimes it's just distraction, busyness, all those things that are part of our modern world. You might be like me, always wanting to grow a healthy prayer life, always seeking that sense that, yep, I'm really kind of getting this together. For well over 30 years, I've been to prayer days, I've read books, I've done courses, you name it, I've done it. But as I mentioned before, I've only recently found, and you know, I don't say this with pride, I say this with probably, when I was writing it, I was thinking, oh my word, they're going to think what a doozy we've got here. But I say it in all honesty because maybe you would share somebody might be in the same boat as me. If not, you can pray for me. To actually ignite the flame, to actually have it burn within in a way that is so much more a part of who I am. And it's actually undone me in certain parts of my life to a way where I'm becoming a person. I find myself reacting to things in a way or responding to things in a way that is not my natural inclination. And those of you that don't know me wouldn't even recognise it, but those that have known me a long time would be thinking, oh, she's losing it. But I'm not losing it, I'm finding it. I don't come to this as an expert in prayer. I come to it as one of you guys walking along. And really, there are no experts, I decided, because even though you might have a good CV, we can't compare our prayer lives with one another. So whatever is happening in my prayer life is not going to be what's happening in your prayer life, because the Lord comes to us all as individuals. He knows each one of you by name. He speaks to you by name. He knows your personality. He knows your journey. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the call He has on your life. Your prayer life is not going to be the same as the person next to you. It's not meant to be. It is meant to be an outworking of your relationship with Jesus. A part, not even an outworking, the essence, really, in some ways, of your relationship with Jesus. The one thing I felt the Lord, when I wrestled with the Lord through the week about this, as I did to probably more than I should have, He was very gracious to me, and He just whispered one little encouragement. I was grateful for one, and it was simply, "You have been faithful." And I share that because there may be some of you that resonates with. You might be like me and feel like it's been an area of struggle over the years, but you've kept going. You've kept showing up. And I've showed up. I've fallen asleep as many times as I haven't. I've been distracted and written my shopping list as many times as I haven't. I've fallen asleep in prayer times with my husband. If you're married here this morning, it is one of the most protective features for a marriage. Statistics back it up, to pray with your spouse. And I was surprised to read a book. I was reading something from Tim Keller earlier in the week, and he and his wife only started praying together 15 years ago when they got a serious health diagnosis. The Lord graciously showed Jeff and I a long time ago now that we should pray together. And for most of the time since then, we have. And I think we would bear testimony that we've had as many struggles as a lot of people, but it has been a glue in our marriage. So if it's not something you already do, that's just a side note for free, because marriages need all the help they can get in this day and age. I think you would agree. Relationships need all the help that they can get. Faithfulness matters to the Lord, I discovered. Some of you would have grown up in the era I grew up in when you came to faith, the prayer was one of the now you have to go and pray things. It was somewhere in between read your Bible and give and serve and all those things. It was a box that you ticked. And that's been a very hard pattern for me to shake, because I'm a good rule follower. I'm a good obedient girl. I like to follow the rules. It's much easier if you have a spirit of rebellion, which may yet be part of my inner child that will come out. But in those things, it's something I've had to shake. Where I now, for myself, as I thought, how do I see prayer through the week? For me, at this point in time, it's a language of shared relationship. Sometimes with words, sometimes wordless. There are plenty of other descriptions. Richard Foster writes this: "Now we must not think of prayer as a flat, dull, one-dimensional experience. Far from it. Prayer's a dance, a love feast, a wrestling match, a high, hilarious party." I haven't quite found that bit yet. "I could continue adding metaphors for some time. Prayer is so rich and varied and individualised a reality. The heart of God is open wide to receive us. We are welcome to come home." C.S. Lewis wrote for his reason, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." Pete Gregg, again in How to Pray, describes it this way: "Because the priority of prayer is found in one way or another on almost every page of the Bible and every chapter of church history, it's neither a peripheral theme nor an optional extra for the desperate and the devout. It doesn't belong to some other time in history, nor to some other type of person more spiritual or disciplined or experienced than you and me. Prayer is nothing at all unless it's a matter of vast and all-consuming importance for each of us. And he goes on to quote this guy, "Prayer is more than a lighted candle," insists the theologian George A. Buttrick. "It's the contagion of health, it's the pulse of life. A real relationship with God means walking with him daily like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It means talking with him intimately like Moses, with whom the Lord would speak face to face as one speaks to a friend. And it means listening attentively to his voice, because as Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me." So my journey has really shifted gear a bit in the last probably 10 months or so, as things around us have got more complicated. And in the early months of it, put quite simply, the Lord has summed it up for me into why to pray now. In the first five verses of 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For Christ's love compels us." And I'll go on to read the two verses there. "Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's now the love of Christ and the love for Christ that compels me to pray." The word compel is described as a powerful, constraining force. And I've just remembered, and Kirsten didn't yell at me, that we had a word for the week and it was compel. Over the last 12 months or so, I've encountered more situations personally, in people that we know, in friends, family, in church family, in community here, and beyond these walls, more complex and situations that we can't fix. I'm a fixer. I will own that very openly. Anybody that knows me knows I like to fix things. I like everyone to be happy. I like people to be encouraged. I like everything to be quite neat and tidy. And increasingly, we live in a world that is not neat and tidy, where things aren't easily fixed. Dysfunction and chaos and the hurt that people carry, the woundedness that comes out in all kinds of behaviour, is not something that is fixed by a program or a suggestion or anything else. And I've had to repent of self-reliance, of leaning on my own wisdom, of wanting things to be neat and tidy, when God clearly, we know, is in control of all things. We know he's sovereign, but there is an outworking on the earth that is chaotic. And in the midst of it, I was reminded of Paul's cry in Galatians 4:19, when he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth as Christ is formed in you." You know, it's that travail, that birthing pain, where you know something good is coming, but the forming of Christ in us, the reactions and responses, the fruit of the Spirit in us is formed over years. It doesn't sort of come as an automatic download. It's as we walk and grow and are challenged by the things around us, as we lean into God, that he shapes us and forms us more into the likeness of Christ. And as I've leaned into him and sought to give me the capacity to love those that, to be honest, I've had a pretty sheltered life. I've come up against more people in the last couple of years from a part of life that I have no experience of. The depths of pain and trauma that some of the people have suffered is something that I can't imagine. But as I gain the heart of Christ, I can enter into their suffering in a way that I haven't previously been able to. We know we have the Holy Spirit in us, but increasingly we need to allow him to shape us and form us. We can't turn away from the suffering and hope it'll just go away. We can't distract ourselves from it. We can't pretend it's not there and just go on with life as usual, because that's not the heart of the Father. And if we're walking with him and in step with him and in union with him, it won't be his heart in us either. As I wrestled with these things, the preeminence of prayer and the need for prayer as really the only answer I had became increasingly urgent. And the Lord reminded me that in the early days of this church, he gave a word, and this happened at the same point last night. It's just ridiculous. I wasn't going to mention Jenny Hunt because I knew I'd get emotional, but Jenny Hunt and Phil, who's still part of us, were part of the founding core that came to this church. And Jenny was a beautiful sister in the Lord who had been very special, still very special in our lives, because I have to say I still hear her voice. And she was very much a part of implementing the framework for prayer in this church from the beginning. And it was her that had this word that it would be a house of prayer. And the Lord was beginning to do all this in me a couple of months before she left her journey with cancer to go and be with the Lord in January. And I went around and had a coffee with her one day and was sharing it with her. And we were talking about how we would kind of move things forward in the church. And I was shocked the morning she died that I got notified that she died. I'd been praying for her healing, as many of us had, for a long time, and I was still praying right up until the Monday. And it was the Tuesday morning that I actually got up and went for my walk, and I just got home and thought, I didn't feel led to pray for Jen this morning. And it was about 10 minutes later I got a text from Phil to say she'd gone to be with Jesus. And I thought, well, what do I do now? You know, all this prayer stuff God wants to do, and where's Jenny? But you know, isn't in some ways I can see the Lord wants us to lean into him, not other people. And as you know, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and takes root, no more comes up. And it has been so interesting since Jenny left us to see how there are seeds of prayer flourishing all over the place in people. There are some people that Jenny had sown into a lot. One lass in particular who Jenny had sown into a lot, who has really just come alive in the Lord in the last couple of months in a way that she never had before. And the fruit of Jenny in her life is incredible. There are new people coming along to our corporate prayer times that weren't part of it before. We've got a little prayer space that's set up down the front here now on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning, available just for people to come and have a time of prayer in a space that sometimes... We all know we can pray anywhere. We all know the Lord is with us. Some people, he's more in the bush. Sometimes he's by the ocean. Sometimes it's a chair in your house. Susanna Wesley used to disappear under her apron. There's no magical place to pray, but there is a pattern through church history where often there have been particular places where people have prayed and there has been what they call a thin place, where heaven and earth seem closer together and it is easier to sense the presence of the Lord. And so we're just offering a space where people might want to just come and find a place of peace. People come to Craft, they come to Beehive, it's an opportunity. If they want to just get away from being with people all the time, they can come and just have a quiet place. None of these things are answers to anything. They're just sowing seeds to deepen our availability to the Lord. A couple of people have been preparing a prayer journal that's specific to our life at Kubi that should be ready to be available in the next month or two for those that would like to have a place to record their prayers and the answers in a particular way. One of the challenges for me has, as I mentioned, has been knowing how to pray for those complex things that we can't fix. I haven't even had language at times to pray for them. And what I have found is the Bible is full of similar situations. And we see an example of a communal groan in Exodus 2:23, where it says, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning." He hears the groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The same word is used in the Greek in Romans 8:22-27. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. There's those pains of childbirth again. Right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There is hope in our groaning as with a mother in childbirth who's waiting for the birth of the child. Jesus is the great intercessor who stands between heaven and earth and who came to say that the kingdom has come near, who came to manifest and to demonstrate that the kingdom has come near. And we have his Spirit himself, his Spirit who intercedes with us and for us. Recently, I had an experience where I'd been watching the news and the scenes of war that were shown, different global conflicts, there was one in particular, had just stuck with me. It was just sitting on me as a weight. And I got up the next morning and was having time with the Lord and just didn't even know where to begin in that. And there are some verses in Ephesians that I've used as a guide in prayer many times. I love to pray the prayers of Paul because I figure if they've made it into the Bible, they have weight with God. They are prayers we can pray in faith. And this one in particular, I've often prayed and prayed it a lot recently for myself and those that are part of our church community, our Connect group. And I'll read the whole verses. It'll be well familiar to many of you. No, I'll actually finish the story first. I read this bit. I got down on my knees and read, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." And as I said that every family, those images were starkly in my mind of children, of families being blown apart through no fault of their own, some of them waiting for water, some of them waiting for food, some of them asleep in their beds. And I had no words, but just a gut level groan and a gut level cry and sobbing. And for someone who's not a common crier these days, or hasn't been, I'm increasingly, what's this? And then I actually realised what it was. It was the groan. It was the cry. It was the prayer. And it was as though I was sharing the grief of God. It was a deeper grief than I've ever experienced in my life. But the good thing about it, if there is a good thing about these things, the burden lifted. It was like I had brought it to the Lord. I had shared it with him and he lifted it off me. And it gave me a place to take those things where I might have chosen to not even watch the news again because I can't stand to see it. I know that I'm here. We're all still on this earth for a reason, and it's not to hunker down and protect ourselves and hide. It's to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The verse in 2 Corinthians 5 where it talks about being compelled by love goes on to talk about us being ministers of reconciliation. We are called into the ministry of Jesus while we have breath in our bodies to do our part to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so he loves us. He doesn't want us to go around miserable. We're supposed to be a people of joy. I mean, he's the one that says the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace and joy. So how do we live as a joyous people surrounded by suffering without closing ourselves off? And I honestly feel like the Lord, it's a way of prayer that used to be common back in the day years ago, but I haven't heard about it so much in my Christian life. But I think the Lord is going to He is going to awaken our hearts to groan increasingly as we share his heart, as we grow in our relationship with him, as we come to know him more. We can't turn our eyes away from everything. We can't turn our ways. Suffering comes to our own doors and it comes to our family's doors. It comes to our neighbours' doors. and we can't hide from it. It's there. It's part of life on this earth. And Philippians 3, you know, I haven't got this verse to hand, but talks about entering into the sufferings of Christ that we might share in his glory. And I think when, you know, I think possibly maybe that's even part of what the burden lifting is, sharing in the knowledge that there is an end time. There is a work being done where all things will be brought together under Christ, and there will be no more weeping, no more sighing, no more pain, no more children whose lives are being torn apart, not even necessarily in war zones, but here in our own culture, by parents who are so traumatised and dysfunctional, and children get caught in the middle in all kinds of ways that that we would not choose. I will read all these verses, though, because they're at the bottom line. All of this, all of it comes back to love, to knowing the love of Jesus for ourselves and to being willing to love the way he loves. And if we know his love and experience his love for ourselves, there is no choice. We are compelled. It will come out of us. It will be that we can do no other thing. So I offer this to you in a sense and as a tool that I have found really helpful when I feel like my love is growing dim. As we all go through seasons in life where we get weary and love does grow dim. Picking it up from verse 16, Paul prays, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Jesus, in his final discourse in John, in chapters 13 to 17, particularly in chapters 14 to 16, he made amazing promises to them of what would happen through their prayers after he had gone to be with the Father. They would ask whatever in his name and he would do it. Verse 13 and 14 of John 14 says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything and I will do it." And it's repeated in different ways. The very next verse after that is, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." To ask in the name of Jesus, I think, is firstly we have to be sure we're living in relationship with Jesus, that we're abiding in Jesus. You know, in the middle of chapters 14 and 16 is that incredible chapter where Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine to describe our life in him, that as we are branches, as we receive our life from him, we bear the fruit that is of him. So it all starts with that abiding life. And as we abide in him, then we are keeping his commandments because we're holding on to his way of living and his way of being. Sorry, I've gone completely off notes here, so I'm just trying to figure out where I'm supposed to be. He also, in John 15, calls his disciples friends. So we have this incredible relationship where we have a friend who is always with us, who is always there, who is always near, as well as the mighty one, the king, the one who is enthroned and has all power and authority. He is the one we come to in confidence and faith, knowing that when we ask in his name, which means essentially if we ask in accordance with his will, with the way, his purpose and his way. We haven't quite got to that slide just yet. We're nearly there. So I encourage you to wait and watch, to seek the will of Jesus in every situation, and in so doing we share with him. And his will usually is to love, first and foremost, it's to love. Now what that looks like is then the trick, but that's the bit he'll show us as we come to him, as we wait on him, as we're willing to be patient, but we have to care enough. We have to not simply distract ourselves by getting on to whatever else we might want to do. And you know what I find is often that the distraction really just ends up seeming, from what I'm observing, seems to just end up creating more anxiety, more worry, because it's not actually facing the situations, it's not actually facing the chaos, it's not actually facing the challenges. It's just trying to pretend they're not there. And meanwhile, there's this underlying growing worry, growing anxiety bubbling away that becomes out of control because it becomes a habit and a pattern that is not so easy. We don't have to understand intellectually all the things that are going on. We don't have to be calling out who's right or wrong. Well, sometimes we might be called to call out who's right or wrong, but sometimes it's not that easy to tell, particularly if we're talking high-level government stuff. We simply have to go to the one who loves and recognise that we don't have to intellectually do it. We can just take it to him and let him sift and sort. None of this is something we can drum up. It's all because of Jesus. It all comes from Jesus. It's all for Jesus. It's the work of his Spirit in us, and it's woven together with a life of relationship with Jesus. And I truly hope and pray that none of this comes across in a way that causes condemnation to anybody, because that is the last thing I would want to do. I think we're quick enough to condemn ourselves. You don't need condemning from up here. Condemnation is something that lurks at all our doors. We have an enemy who loves to condemn. So if that's what you're hearing, please come and talk to me afterwards, because it's certainly not my intention. I really just earnestly and honestly feel the Lord wants to fan his people into flame in these days. And in so doing, it will bring a freedom to us, actually, because it will bring purpose to the suffering that we are all encountering. This slide that's up there was something sent to me through the week in an email. You can build every program without presence, preach thousands of sermons without surrender, and gather crowds without his glory. But the moment a people pray in true communion with God, the kingdom of darkness shakes. The enemy doesn't fear our lights, our logos, or our live streams. He fears our intercession, because where there is prayer, there is real power. At the bottom line, we may not have the answers to fix everything, but we have a love that can conquer. An opportunity to show mercy, which is at the very core of the Father's heart. And let's face it, we don't live in a world at the moment where there's a lot of mercy. There's a lot of anger, a lot of aggression, a lot of intolerance, a lot of selfishness. Mercy is never deserved, and it can only be given, really, I think, or sustained from the Father's heart. He is a God of unfailing love, of steadfast compassion and of mercy, and he's a covenant-keeping God. As we grow in love and mercy, it will flow out and it will touch a hurting world, and it will encourage one another. Trevor Miller, who writes for a retreat house in the UK called the Northumbria Community, writes, "We also know that God's nature is love. He doesn't love us any more when we do everything right, and he doesn't love us any less when we do everything wrong. He just loves us. That's who he is. And prayer is keeping company with the God who loves us." Someone who was here last night sent me a text message later last night saying, thanking me for their favourite definition of prayer, which was that last line, "Prayer is keeping company with the God who loves us." This is a place of rest and of peace. Pray as you can, not as you can't, is another piece of good advice. And I'm going to close with just a little story that Henry Nouwen summarised. It was written by Leo Tolstoy in the 19th century. I don't know if I am, actually. Sorry, I just feel like the Lord's reminding me of something else. I might come back to that one in a minute. Is that the right time? 10:03? Yeah? Okay, bonus. I just feel prompted to share something else with you. I heard recently, quite by accident, a podcast I hadn't intended to listen to. It just came on when I hopped in the car. And a guy in it was talking about he had gone to the Hebrides, which is off the islands off the Scottish coast, right up the top. And there had been an awakening, a revival there in, that started in 1949. And this guy was interested in what it takes to awaken fresh life in and through the people of God. And so he'd gone there to do some research. And he found 11 people who were then in their 80s who had been alive as young people during this revival that started in 1949. And there was a guy called Duncan, someone who had gone there to preach. And he'd only gone for 10 days, but he ended up going back and it lasted 3 years. And this guy was saying to these people who were now in their 80s, what was it that sparked the move of God in that day? Was it the preaching? Was it the worship? What was it? And they said those things were good, but for them in their recollection, what had sparked it was they had heard as teenagers their grandparents on their knees in the middle of the night crying out to God for their sons and grandsons who had gone off to war and come home, not being killed, but had come home, but hadn't really come home, had come home broken men, absolutely broken men. And these old people now remembered as young people hearing the sound of the groaning, of the weeping, of the crying out to God. And they believed from their life and looking, reflecting, that that was what had sparked the move of God that happened in their time. The groaning that awakens the heart of the Father to pour out his Spirit on an area. We'll just quickly read this last little story too, because it just brings it back to simplicity. So this was written, it's called The Three Hermits. Don't know if any, I'd never heard it before, written by Tolstoy, but Henry Nouwen has summarised it very briefly. Three Russian monks lived on a faraway island. Nobody ever went there, but one day their bishop decided to make a pastoral visit. When he arrived, he discovered that they didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. So he spent all his time and energy with them, teaching them the Our Father. And then he left, satisfied with his work. But when his ship had left the island and was back in the open sea, he suddenly noticed the three hermits walking on the water. In fact, they were running after the ship. When they reached it, they cried, "Dear Father, we've forgotten the prayer you taught us." The bishop, overwhelmed by what he was seeing and hearing, said, "But dear brothers, how then do you pray?" They answered, "Well, we just say, 'Dear God, there are three of us and three of you, have mercy on us.'" The bishop, awestruck by their sanctity and simplicity, said, "Go back to your land and be at peace." And Nouwen writes, "There's a difference between learning prayers and prayerfulness. That Christ-likeness and spiritual growth does not depend on our ability to learn and recite facts, even facts about God and prayer. In Tolstoy's story, it is the monks who live and pray from the heart, and the bishop who recognises their sanctity and prayerfulness despite their ignorance of the Lord's Prayer. Why be concerned about not being able to remember much if you can walk on water?" The team are going to come and we're going to close with the song Fresh Wind. And I just invite you with this song to open your hearts afresh to the Lord and what he might want to bless you with in this time, in this day, in this season, in history. You know, we are all here for a purpose and there are seasons in life for all of us. You know, I've done this journey through small kids. I know the challenges of trying to even string a help Lord together when you're surrounded by little ones. I know the experience of trying to pray when you've got teenagers yelling in the other room, like all of that. I know the journey of being with aging family and having to care for being that sandwich generation. There are pressures all around us, and increasingly so. There is always pressure. But the Lord in the midst of it would say, "Peace be still." And it's not to add to the to-do list. It's not an extra chore. It's just working with him, cooperating with him, living with him in such a way that our everyday life and our everyday responses to things become shaped according to his shape, his likeness, who he is. Because that's his desire for us, that we become like him. And as we do, we are blessed, we are free, we are set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We forget that. And it doesn't all come in a download. It comes day by day, step by step, moment by moment. So I just invite you, as the team come and lead us, to just open your hearts up to him and receive his refreshing presence.